to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Let me see. I don't believe I cut my mic on. Nope. All right. 2 Timothy, and we'll be in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Does this sound like anything you're familiar with? Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so glad to be back in the Lord's house tonight. We want to thank you for everything you've done for us in these days. Lord, you have helped us. You have refreshed our spirit. We thank you for it. Thank you for the prayers that's been offered from this place. Lord, for the songs that have been sung and the fellowship that we've enjoyed together. And now, Lord, I pray as we come to this closing service of this revival meeting, Lord, I ask that you'll speak to our hearts in a very special way. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, in these times in which we live. Oh, God, help us, Lord, to remain faithful in these dark hours. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. The Apostle Paul described the last days with the word perilous. And the word perilous, as an adjective, means to be full of danger or risk. So he said that in the last days would be dangerous times. Times that are full of danger, full of risk. I was just thinking the other day, when I was just a little kid, from the time I was 8, 9 years old, I'd come home from school in the afternoon, hop on my bicycle and ride 2 or 3 neighborhoods off somewhere to get in the ball game or something. Mom never even worried about me. She knew I was off playing with the boys somewhere. Long about dark, I'd come riding back in. And never worried about where you went. Why, I'm telling you, you wouldn't even think about letting a youngin' that young go nowhere like that by themselves now. It's dangerous times. I mean, and that's a description that he gave, danger. I want to try to preach for a few minutes tonight on 3 great dangers that the church faces in the last days. 3 of the greatest dangers we face as a church and as a child of God in the last days. What are those dangers? You know, I think we live in days where we're challenged like never before as far as to the genuineness and the reality of the truth that we believe and that we preach. You know, there was a time that very few people even questioned the truth of the Bible. They may not have been saved, but they'd tell you they believed in the good book. And they were God-fearing. They feared God. And they respected the Lord's house. They respected the Bible. But you know, we live in the time where all of that is questioned anymore. And I think the dangers that we face in the last days are also related to three of the great cardinal virtues that that God has given us in our relationship with Him. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you remember the chapter about, we call it the love chapter. It talks about charity in 1 Corinthians 13. And if I'm not mistaken, I think there was about 13 verses in that chapter. And in the last verse, 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." And I believe that those are the three areas that the devil is going to attack more and more as we face the end time. You know, really, we've been in the last days ever since Jesus hung on the cross. The Bible said that He came once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And so we've really been in the last days now for almost, a little over 2,000 years. And if we were in the last days when Jesus hung on the cross, I mean, surely we have to understand where we are tonight. Faith, hope, and charity, these three. I want to say tonight that I believe the three things that the devil's going to fight you the worst in, and the three things he's going to try to accomplish in these last days in our lives as God's people are something like this. I believe the danger we face as a church and as a Christian is there's the danger of our faith fading. There's a danger of our hope dying. And there's a danger of our love waxing cold. And I don't think there's any greater danger that we face in our lives as children of God than those. What makes me say that tonight? Well, you remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, Jesus gave a parable of a widow woman and her dealings with an unjust judge. And he was talking about, he was emphasizing the fact that men ought always to pray and not to faint. But in verse number 8 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, Jesus concluded that parable with these words: "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Why would Jesus have asked such a question as that? Had not He anticipated that faith would be a rare commodity in the last days? He didn't say, "If the Son of Man cometh." He said, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" There's a danger, I believe, of faith fading. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me tonight. I'm not talking about somebody being saved and then becoming lost. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that once we're saved, we have eternal life. So we're not talking about someone knowing the Lord and then they don't know the Lord. But we're talking about how the devil will attack your faith as a child of God. He doesn't want you to believe Him and trust Him and put your confidence in Him. And He will work on your faith. It's hard to overemphasize the importance of faith. Peter called it precious faith. Paul said, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." And he went on to say, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Jesus, on occasions when the disciples didn't manifest their faith, he said something like this to them, "O ye of little faith." What about our faith? Can you say your faith is as strong in the Lord tonight as it ever was in your Christian experience? Has there ever been a time that you really believed him any firmer and any stronger than what you believe him tonight? The Bible tells us that there can be perils related to our faith as a child of God. Now, when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he said a lot about faith in 1 and 2 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse number 1, Paul said this to Timothy. He said, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." It's sad to say tonight, but there's not a one of us in this building that couldn't name someone that we've known through the years that at one time was faithful in the house of the Lord, and they served God, and they lived for God. But somehow, the devil attacked their faith, they lost their confidence in God, and today you couldn't find them anywhere near the house of the Lord. Paul not only said some would depart from the faith, but he said in 1 Timothy 5:8, some would deny the faith. In 1 Timothy 5:12, he said some cast off their first faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said some have erred from the faith. And in 2 Timothy, he said in chapter 2 that some would overthrow the faith of others. You know, when the pressure gets on and things get rough, that's when a lot of times old Satan will come around and say, "Now, you know, if God really loved you, he wouldn't have let that happen to you." And just because sometimes you're tempted and you do doubt the Lord, it doesn't mean you don't know the Lord. Christians can doubt. John the Baptist did. We can say what we will about him, but when John was put in prison, now think about John for just a minute. Jesus said about John that of all men born of women, there's never been a greater than John the Baptist. But one day John sent his disciples to Jesus. And he said, "Go ask him if he's the one, or should we look for another?" This is the same man that stood in the Jordan River when Jesus came to him to be baptized, and John said, "I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." He had the Son of God in his hands, ready to put him under the water. The Holy Ghost, in the form of a dove, came down from heaven and abode on the head of the Lord Jesus. And he heard the voice of the Father in heaven say, "This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased." And in spite of all of that, he got so low and so defeated that he said, "Go ask him if he's really the one." Well, now let's think about it. Here's John in prison. Can't you imagine? Here comes the devil. "Now, John, are you sure about what you said about him? Does it stand to reason if he's really the one you said he was, he'd leave you to rot down here in this jail like this? Oh, and by the way, there's no record and no indication in the scripture at all that Jesus, now think about this, there's no indication that Jesus even as much as ever visited John while he was in prison. John, where is that Jesus that you preach so hard about, so fervently? I wonder why he ain't been seen. Don't tell me old Slewfoot won't work on you. If you was really saved, wonder why God's letting all that happen to you. Do you know the devil wasn't even afraid to tempt Jesus to doubt? Remember what he said to Jesus in the wilderness? He said, if thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are him. If he tried to get Jesus to doubt he was the Son of God, don't tell me he won't try to get you to doubt that you are a child of God. So Jesus sent his disciples back to see John. Or he sent John's disciples back to him. Try to get that straight. He sent John's disciples back to see John. He said, now you go tell John that the lame are walking and the blind are seeing and the deaf are hearing. And he said, tell him that the gospel's being preached to the poor. And then he said, by the way, tell him this too. Blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. Then Jesus looked at the crowd and he said, what did you go out there in the wilderness to see? Talking about John. Did you go out there to see a reed shaken in the wind? Or did you go to hear a prophet? And he said, I say, more than a prophet. He said, this is he. Wait a minute. While John was wondering if Jesus was really he, Jesus had no doubt that John was he. John may have doubted who Jesus was, but Jesus never doubted who John was. We may get so weary and faint-hearted that we may have our doubts about him, but if you're his child, he will never have a doubt about you. And we better be more concerned about what he knows than what we know. Some of y'all met my mom the other night. She'd be 94 Friday. But she has dementia pretty bad. There's sometimes, she knew me the other night, but there's some days she don't know who I am. We all hope we don't have to face that. But nobody knows what you'll face before you leave this world. I hope I never have to face that. But there could come a day in my life that I may not know who I am or who you are. And I could get in such bad shape that I may not know who he is. But I want to tell you something. I may lose my mind, but he'll never lose his.
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. But I'm telling you, if the devil can shake your faith, he'll do his best. And I believe one of the great dangers that we faced, Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? How's your faith tonight? How's your confidence in the Lord? How's your trust in him? So I believe there's a danger of faith fading. Secondly, I believe there's not only the danger of faith fading, but I believe there's another danger that we face as a church and we face as individuals. I believe Peter helps us understand what that is in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said this, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? I said we call this the danger of hope dying because the promise of his coming is what Paul the Apostle refers to as the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking for his coming? Brother Rusty, when I got saved in the fall of 1967, in those days when we would have revivals in our church, if an evangelist came in and preached a week's revival, he most of the time would preach at least two nights on the coming of the Lord. There'd probably be at least two sermons that week dealing with Jesus coming. People talked about the Lord coming. People out would gather in just in conversation in the foyer of the church, coming in or going out or across the parking lot. Invariably, somebody would be talking about Jesus coming soon. But you know, we're a whole lot closer to his coming now than we were back then, but I don't hear near as much talk about it. In general conversation. What about that blessed hope of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ? He is coming. Amen. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. He said, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again. He didn't say I might come, I may become. He said I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the blessed hope of the coming of Jesus. He promised it. John the Beloved went so far as to say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He prayed for Jesus to come. He's coming. I remember, oh my, it's probably been 30 years ago now, Brother Billy Canoy from Greensboro preaching a sermon, and he said that one Saturday morning he was in his office studying for his Sunday sermon, and there come a big knock on the door, just bam, 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 bam. And he said he went to the door and opened the door, and one of the men in his church said, come on, preacher, come on, let's go. He said, go where? What are you talking about, go? He said, you got to come with me now. You got to come now. Come on, hurry up. You don't want to miss this.
He said, I had no idea what the man was talking about. But he said, I followed him to the car, said, hardly got my leg in the car door, and he took off out of the parking lot, dragging my foot on the ground. He said, when we got on the highway, I said, where in the world are we going? Have you lost your mind? He said, no. He said, I'm taking you to the junkyard. You're taking me to the junkyard? He said, you mean you got me out of my study? I'm trying to prepare a sermon for tomorrow morning, and you're taking me to the junkyard? He said, preacher, don't be mad with me. I got something really good to show you. He said, it better be. He took him down to the junkyard. He got out of the car. And he said, now watch this, preacher. And what they were doing, they were loading scrap metal down there and putting it in box cars and hauling it off to have it recycled. But the way they were doing it, they had one of these great big magnetic cranes. Magnetic crane. Big old crane with this huge magnet on it. And this big crane, it would go over here and it would hover over a big pile of scrap metal. And when it hovered over that metal, some of that metal would jump up and clasp to the magnet. And it would take it over and put it in the boxcar. And he said, preacher, that's it, right? Did you see that? He said, that's a picture of the rapture. He said, all of that metal didn't go to that magnet. See, all of the metal in that pile that had the same properties in it that the magnet had in it was attracted to the magnet. But the alloys like aluminum and some of them other metals, they didn't jump up to the magnet because that metal didn't have in it what the magnet had in it. He said, see, when Jesus comes, everybody ain't going. Only them that's got in them what he's got in him. Well, when I heard him tell that, I had a thought come to me. Why should anybody think that they're going to be attracted to him in the rapture if they're not already being drawn to him now? You see, ever since you were saved, if you're saved, he drew you to salvation. Then he draws you to the Lord's house. He draws you to God's people. He draws you to the Word. He draws you to your knees in prayer. But why should somebody that's never been drawn to him before think that all of a sudden they're going to be drawn to him in the rapture? Only those that have in them what he's got in him are going. That's right. You see, when he saved us, the Bible said he imparted to us his divine nature. He put his divine nature inside of us. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to move on here in just a second. You know, that's why God said, when he refers to our relationship with him, sometimes he refers to us as being adopted. But then he refers to our relationship. He refers to us as being born again. Well, if we've been adopted, why would we need to be born again? I mean, you see, adoption is a legal term. When you're adopted, it's the law that puts you in a family. It's a legal matter. If you adopt a child in your family, and you do it legally by law, they have all the rights and privileges of sonship, or as your daughter, either way you look at it, they have all the rights and privileges as your child. And in some states, an adopted child has more rights than a natural born child. So you can adopt a child and they can become your child legally. But there is something about adoption. Adoption can give them full legal rights to everything you have, except adoption cannot give them your nature. You can love them. They can love you. You can give them an inheritance. You can give them your name. You can give them love. You can give them a home. You can give them food and clothes and everything. But you cannot give an adopted child your nature. The only way you can get someone's nature is through a natural birth process. You have to be naturally born. And so to get the nature of God on the inside, you have to be born of His Spirit. Anyway, here's what I'm saying. There's a danger in faith fading. There's a danger in hope dying. Are you looking for Him to come? Do you want Him to come? Have we all not found ourselves at times and moments thinking, I'm glad He didn't come today? Well, Lord help us. But then in closing, there's the danger of your love waxing cold. Matthew 24 is that great prophetic chapter of Matthew. And in Matthew 24 and in verse 12, Jesus said, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. He's talking about His coming. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The world gets so sinful. It just gets so dark. And sometimes things just get so bad and so ugly that if we're not careful, we get hard in our hearts. And we get cold. And we get to the place we don't love God like we ought to. We don't love His people like we ought to. The Lord boiled everything down to make it so simple for us. I'm told there's over 600 commandments in the Old Testament. But Jesus said, the greatest commandment is love the Lord with all your heart. Love God with all your heart. And then love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two hang all the law and all the prophets. In other words, He said, all you got to do is remember two things. Just remember two things. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, all of it hangs on those two. If you love God with all your heart, you're not going to want to take his name in vain. If you love God with all your heart, you're not going to worship some graven image. If you love God with all your heart, you'll just automatically do what he wants you to do. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't bear false witness against him. You won't be stealing from him. Killing him. Thou shalt not kill. You won't be wanting to kill him, murder. Right? I mean, if you just love them like you love yourself, you don't even have to remember the rest of it. Just love them. There's a danger of your love waxing cold. There's a danger that you won't love the Lord and love each other and love the Bible and love the house of God and love the things of God and love souls, love sinners. Let me give you this. I'm going to be done here in a second. The Lord will help me. Have you ever wondered, why do we send money across the other side of the world to missionaries to preach to people we ain't never even seen and never will see? Why should we care about somebody we don't know nothing about, way off somewhere? Why should we be involved in all that? Why should we care? Why should we care? I had a preacher friend of mine that told it like this. He said, when my little girl was growing up, he said he had a daughter, and said when she was growing up, and this has been a long time back, but some of you may remember this, that they used to sell these little baby dolls, and her name was Mrs. Beasley. Did anybody ever have a Mrs. Beasley baby doll? Or you heard about it, right? A Mrs. Beasley. And he said this. He said, my daughter just loved Mrs. Beasley. I mean, she would not go to bed without Mrs. Beasley, because you could not get her to go to sleep if she didn't have Mrs. Beasley cuddled up beside her. And he said, I'm telling you this. He said, I don't know how many nights I spent on my hands and knees looking under the couch and looking under the reclining chair and looking under the bed trying to find Miss Beasley, because my daughter was crying her eyes out because she didn't know where Miss Beasley was, and I can't go to sleep if I ain't got Miss Beasley. He said, do you think I cared anything about Miss Beasley? He said, no, I didn't care a thing about Miss Beasley. He said, but I sure did love my daughter. And she loved Miss Beasley. And he said, the reason I looked for Miss Beasley, it wasn't because I cared so much for Miss Beasley, but it's because she loved her so much. And he said, listen, we ought to be involved in trying to reach people we've never known and never seen. It's not because we honestly love them that much. But he did. He loved them enough to go to the cross and die and give his blood for them. And if we love him, we ought to love them simply because he did, if for no other reason. God help us that our love will not wax cold in these days. Let us pray. Our Father,